1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. We're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And on our journey through, we're not getting in a hurry. It's been a while we've been in this book, but it's so good and so rich with just great doctrinal content, great application. 1 Corinthians 12 brings us into a new subject matter. We dealt with the Lord's Supper and all those things, but now we come into chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." In the 20th century, there was probably not a biblical topic that was more abused and misunderstood than the topic of spiritual gifts. And it was happening in Paul's day, too. Paul is going to take the next three chapters. He's going to take chapter 12, 13, and 14. And Paul is going to deal with the subject of spiritual gifts in the local church. Chapter 12 here is going to provide like a doctrinal framework for the subject. Then, as we move into 13 and 14, Paul is going to bring the corrective doctrine to this local assembly. So chapter 12 is going to give us the framework, the doctrinal framework. Chapter 13 and 14 is going to bring the corrective doctrine. Now, let me make one thing very clear. The church at Corinth had become a church that was full of carnal pleasure seekers. They were focused on sensationalism and supernatural phenomena. Corinth was your poster child church for the entertainment-driven church of today. I've got a message on the web in the book of Titus, when we went through the book of Titus last year, called What's Wrong with the Entertainment-Driven Church? And you can go online, you can listen to that. But, you know, when we talk about the entertainment-driven church of today, Corinth was your church, in as far as in the Bible, that would be your typical entertainment-driven type church of today. Corinthianism is rampant today in America. In other words, it's the idea of, when I go to church, I want to be worked up into an emotional frenzy. Man, I want to feel something. I want to be entertained. I want you to, you know, make me feel good. And listen, here's what I found. Rarely does an entertainment-driven church in America take a stand one way or the other on the supernatural sign gifts. They don't take a stand either way. They're just very wishy-washy. They, you know, if you want to, great. If not, great. But they don't take a stand on those things because the entertainment-driven church is built on the premise, let's go to church to feel good. Okay? That's the premise of the entertainment drill. Let's go to church so we can feel good. And certainly we have emotions, and certainly that's part of our makeup as human beings. But what you have is you have churches today playing on people's emotions, and they're trying to work people up. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's them working people up, whether it's through rock music, you know, driving rock music with that rock beat, or whether it is some type of preacher up there that gets people, he's able to kind of, he's got that charisma, he's able to work people up into a frenzy, or they've got a praise team, or they got this person over here that is going to, you know, do this supernatural thing, get everybody worked up. And so you got this getting worked up into a frenzy thing, you know, and that's very much predominant in many, many churches today. And you can pretty much check your brains at the door when you come in because you're not going to need them, you know. I mean, most churches, they just check your brains at the door. You're not going to need them because you're not going to break open the Bible and really study the Bible and learn something. You're just going to go to church and have this, woo, you know, this down south in Missouri where I'm from, going to have a hoot nanny. You ever heard of that? We're going to go to church and have a hoot nanny for Jesus, and then you know, leave on the mountaintop, you know, and go home. The problem with that is that, you know what? Life is not just a continual mountaintop, is it? You know, and you know, you have these people that build their life on this Corinthian mentality, I found out are real high or real, real low. They've never learned how to just walk with Christ on a daily basis. Walking by faith with an intelligent understanding of His Word. They've never learned how to just walk by faith in the Word of God. They've always got to have something spooky or mystical or some experience, you know, to get them through the day. And that's sad. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take verses 1 through 7 here. And I'm going to, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you an easy outline. You can write this down. And I encourage you to take notes. I'm going to give you three principles, three very crucial, valuable principles that are going to serve as a guideline about spiritual gifts for the next three chapters. This is kind of the foundation that we're going to lay for the next three chapters. And let me give you the first one, okay? Number one, the first principle Paul gives us is this. Ignorance of spiritual gifts is very dangerous. Verses 1 through 3. Ignorance of spiritual gifts is very dangerous. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 1. Notice that Paul starts this chapter by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you," what, church? Ignorant. You see, the Holy Spirit had distributed these gifts to some believers here in this church. And these believers wanted to use these gifts, but there was a prevailing ignorance among this assembly concerning the subject. And what had happened is carnality had slipped in here. And there was a prevailing ignorance among them concerning gifts. So Paul's going to take chapters 12, 13, and 14, and he's going to take care of the ignorance issue, and he is going to school them with God's truth concerning this issue. Paul was really very concerned about this church because he knew their background. The church at Corinth was predominantly Gentile. They were Gentiles. And therefore, they had been saved out of a life and out of a culture of paganism and idolatry. Look at verse 2 and you'll see this. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles." This is what they were before they knew Christ. "Carried away unto these dumb or speechless idols, even as ye were," notice the word, "led." So Paul's concerned. He knew their background. He knew they'd been saved out of a life, church, where they had been given over to the satanic policy of evil. They had been just completely entrapped and ensnared and duped by the religious system of idolatry. And Paul is concerned because in the same way, now get this, in the same way that they were deceived by those dumb, speechless idols before salvation, they were now in danger of some spiritual deception once again after salvation. That's why verse 3, he says, "Wherefore." See, verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand." In other words, he's saying, just like you were deceived by these dumb idols before you were saved, well, you know what? You're in danger of deception again. I've got to give you to understand some things. You see, idolatry is, at its root, it's a supernatural, mystical, experience-based religious system. Now, we're going to go to a book right now. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go to a book of the Bible that we don't maybe look at a lot in our studies. It's Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament, of course. And if you can kind of, you know, locate Jonah, Micah, right around in there, Nahum, then comes Habakkuk. It's getting near the end of your Old Testament. It's getting near the back there. Okay? Habakkuk. And I want you to go over to chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 tonight. A lot of these minor prophets we may not turn to a lot, but they're just chock full of good stuff. Habakkuk. Remember last year when we went through Hosea? Y'all remember that? Wasn't that fun going through Hosea? Oh, man. I enjoyed it. Nobody else did, but I really loved it. No, it was good. I know y'all liked it. It was great. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk 2:18. It's good for you to turn like that. You know, you may not be able to know all your books of the Bible and where they're located, but do you know how you learn them? You should use your Bible. That's right. By turning and using it. Look at Habakkuk 2:18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, notice this, and a teacher of what? Lies. So the molten image here, a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Verse 19. Now look at this. This is amazing. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, in other words, to that idol, awake! To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. He's like, come on, man, wake up. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of metal. It can't talk. But what if you were convinced it could talk? Mystical, mysticism, supernatural phenomena. What? It's dumb wood and metal. He says, but they rise up and they say, teach us. Awake. We want to know something. Tell us the future and all this stuff. And you see, false prophets would come along. They would use that idol. They would purport to be able to speak on behalf of the idol. We're speaking on behalf of the idol. We're going to tell you what this God, what this idol wants you to know. This idol can tell you this. And the false prophet will call, speak on behalf of the idol. I'll show it to you. Go forward a couple books here to Zechariah. Now, you're going to go to Zephaniah right away, but not that one. Okay, go to Zechariah. Just go forward a few books. Zechariah, let's see, 10. Zechariah 10. Look at how this worked, okay? You got this piece of wood, this piece of metal, okay? And they say, awake, rise up, teach us. So these people they're wanting something supernatural to happen. Zechariah 10, verse 2. Now look at this one. This is an amazing verse. For the idols have spoken vanity. What? You mean the dumb piece of wood did speak? The metal did speak? Well, look at the next phrase. And the diviners have seen a what? Lie and have told false dreams they comfort in vain. So how did that dumb speechless piece of wood talk? It did it through a diviner. Well, you say, what in the world is a diviner? Somebody who practices divination. You say, well, what's that? That's somebody. This divination is the act or practice that seeks to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge by the interpretation of omens or by the aid of supernatural powers. You see, idolatry was at its root a religious, experience-based, spiritual phenomena. All this is associated with idol worship. Satan would take all this supernatural phenomena, all this mysticism, he would use it to lead people away from the truth of God. He did it over and over with the nation of Israel. He led them astray through this supernatural phenomena of idol worship. Well, that's the culture that the Corinthians were saved out of. Well, is it any wonder that the very first gifts being counterfeited in the early church were supernatural gifts that had to do with speaking? Now think with me. Why do you think Satan would counterfeit speaking gifts first? Why would he counterfeit speaking gifts first? Well, think about it. How do we communicate? By what? Speaking. How am I teaching you doctrine tonight? How? Speaking. So if Satan wanted to introduce false doctrine into the church, what would be the first thing he would do? He would counterfeit the speaking gifts, right? Sure. Of course. And the Corinthians weren't recognizing it. What was going on was false doctrine was being communicated by means of supernatural phenomena that would take place. people were demonstrating, quote, miracles. But the doctrine being communicated, along with the miracles, the doctrine being communicated was corrupt. Go back to the text and I'll show it to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at this. He says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand." See, they were in danger of this happening again. "That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, what in the world, what is that all about? Paul is saying that, look, the Holy Spirit produces sound doctrine. If somebody gets up and does a miracle, but they're communicating false doctrine, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter. Somebody gets up like they're doing in the early church here, and they're speaking in tongues, but they're blaspheming Christ, or they're teaching false doctrine about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if something supernatural is going on. He's saying the Holy Spirit doesn't produce false doctrine. The Holy Spirit only produces sound doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And so Paul is teaching them, listen, what he's saying here in verses 2 and 3 is he's saying, look, the issue is not the experience, but it's the doctrine being communicated. Just because something looks like it's a supernatural occurrence does not validate it as being from God. Just because somebody spoke in tongues or did a miracle did not validate that their message was true. And there were people that were manifesting supernatural gifts, but they were communicating false doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And so Paul knows that the Corinthians are in great danger because they're from a background of idolatry that said, man, when you see a supernatural phenomena, it's got to be true. And man, there's people like that today. The Corinthians were ripe for the picking. You know there's a lot of people ripe for the picking today? I mean, I can't believe it. People that come up to me and they, you know, and in the past, not so much lately, but people have come up to me and they're like, oh, well, I know that guy's got to be from God. I know the guy's a heretic. He teaches false doctrine. But I know he's got it. Well, why does he have to be from God? Because I was there. I saw it. That wart disappeared on her hand. I saw it go away. I saw him levitate off the ground. Saw it with my own eyes. I saw that short arm grow. I saw it grow. You know, and I'm not kidding you now. I mean, I'm kind of being funny and I'm not. I mean, I've heard this stuff through the years. And you know what Paul's saying? That whole idolatrous mindset, well, if it's supernatural, it's got to be true. He's saying, look, you better wake up and you better listen to what's being communicated. You better listen to the doctrine that's being communicated here. Don't just look at the occurrence. Don't just look at the experience. Don't just look at what happened. What are they teaching about that book and about Jesus Christ? He's saying that's the issue. Let me shock you tonight, some of you. Did you know that Satan can produce supernatural phenomena? Let me show you a few verses that are going to maybe blow some of your minds, but it's good for you. You need to get it blown, all right? Listen, Matthew 24, look at this, 24. "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets," Jesus said, "and shall show great" what? "Signs and wonders." Signs and wonders, miracles. But they're false Christ. They're teaching false doctrine. Insomuch that if it were possible, he said, "they shall deceive the very elect." That's a reference to the Jews in the tribulation, the 144,000 at the beginning who are sealed. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God in their foreheads. They can't be deceived, but if they could, if it were possible, even they would be deceived by the incredible supernatural phenomena that takes place. Let me show you another one. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. This is a reference to the Antichrist. The Antichrist. It's the man of sin, the son of perdition. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So he's going to come and be like Satan. Well, how is Satan? Look at it. With all power, say it with me, power and signs and lying wonders. Can Satan work signs and wonders and miracles? Yes or no? You say, well, Pastor Dan, it didn't say miracle. Only God can work miracles. Well, you understand that signs and wonders is referring to something miraculous, but just in case you're looking for the word, let me go to another one, Revelation. Okay? This is speaking of the false prophet in Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, the false prophet, okay, that's working in conjunction with the Antichrist, it says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Let's keep going, please. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How does he deceive them? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, notice the false message here, okay, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Idolatry is going to make a humongous comeback in the tribulation. And the false prophet is going to deceive people, and he's going to communicate false doctrine and get people to buy it up and lap it up. And he's going to do it by the means of the miracles which he has the power to do. Let's go to Revelation 16. Bible says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's Satan. This is the satanic trinity. Okay? Satan always imitates God. We know God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Here's the satanic trinity. He says, out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 14. Now, notice, these things that seem like unclean frogs coming out of the mouth of Satan. It says, for they are the spirits of devils. And what are they doing? Working miracles. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The way Satan gets these nations to attack Israel and come to the valley of Armageddon is by the miracles. That's how he gets them there. Are you with me tonight? Go with me back to Exodus chapter 7. Keep your bookmarker here. I just think it's important we do a little studying on this tonight. Exodus 7. I would highly recommend that if you're not taking notes and you didn't get all these references, that you either go online and get the notes or listen again and cross-reference all these in your Bible so that you're prepared. Exodus 7, look at verse 9. Moses is before Pharaoh, saying, let my people go. Verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a what? So he said, when Pharaoh wants to see a miracle, take your rod, throw it down, and it's going to become a snake. Okay? Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. These are witches. This is witchcraft right here. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did, and what's the next three words? In like manner with their enchantments. In like manner. Look with me over at Exodus 7, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Look over at chapter 8. Verse 6, it says, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs upon the land of Egypt. I want you to do this. Go to Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now go to Deuteronomy 13, and I'm going to show you a very insightful passage here in Deuteronomy 13 that I think is going to be a help to you tonight. Look at this. Deuteronomy 13. Of course, this is under the law. This is Israel, but it's very insightful how they operated here. Look at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, okay, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, look at this. He's saying a prophet comes, does a sign or a wonder, what he says comes to pass, but the whole purpose of this miracle is to convince you of some false doctrine. The whole purpose of this deal is to lead you to go after other gods and serve them. So the whole purpose of the miracle, the whole purpose of the sign or wonder is to lead you into some false doctrine. Here's how they were to handle it. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Notice the words. See, they were to listen to the words or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to what? Death. Because he hath spoken to you, he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. He said, you know, if this guy is leading you into false doctrine, take him, put him to death. I don't care what the sign is, what the wonder, what the miracle. I don't care what. You listen to the words he's communicating. And if the words are false doctrine, if the words don't agree with what I've told you here, he said, then you take the guy, put him to death. You know what he's saying? He's saying the experience is not the test of truth. This is the test of truth. That's what he's saying. The issue is not the experience. The issue is what are they saying? Experience-based religion is very dangerous and it's rampant across America. Experience-based religion is dangerous. God's Word is the final authority, rightly divided. The issue is not the experience, but what's being communicated. It's the doctrine being communicated, not the experience being produced. You know, Paul told Timothy, warned him, not to refuse old wives' fables. What's an old wives' fable? It's a supernatural experience that's unexplainable. I mean, you can read about them from now for the next 3 months on the internet, you know. All the supernatural experiences that people are having. Campfire stories, you know, ghost riders in the sky. You know, all that stuff's going on in the religious realm today. I want you to know that's going on in the religious realm. It happens all the time. Preachers get up and tell unbelievable, amazing stories that make your hair stand on end. What's the doctrine being communicated? See, there are many gods out there. There are many devils out there. But the God, here's what separates our God from the gods, as the Bible talks about. You know what the difference is between the God and all the gods or devils? The difference is our God wrote a book. That's the difference. Our God wrote a book. See, our God is the God of the Bible. And experience is not the test of truth. I don't care what you saw on TV. I don't care what you saw at that revival or that camp meeting you went to. I don't care what you witnessed. The issue is not the experience, Paul says. The issue is the doctrine being communicated. You say, well, I really don't even know what the doctrine was. Well, that ought to tell you something right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go back there. Let me give you the second point quickly. I got to hurry. Number 2, God is the focus of spiritual gifts. God, this is 3 foundational principles Paul's going to give them. Number 1, ignorance of spiritual gifts is very dangerous, verses 1 through 3. Number 2, God is the focus of spiritual gifts. Now let me show you something interesting. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to notice how all three members of the Godhead are involved in the distribution, use, and operation of spiritual gifts. Look at it with me. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? There's the Holy Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same what? There's God the Son. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same what? God, which worketh all in all. God the Father. Now, did you know he just gave you an outline for the rest of the chapter? Look at it with me. Verses 7 through 11, he's going to talk about the role of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 begins, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And then you go down to verse 12. In verse 12 through 27, he's going to discuss the role of Christ as head of the body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is what? Christ. So now he's going to discuss God the Son, verses 12 through 27. Now look at verse 28. And, what's the next word? God has set some in the church. So now he's going to discuss the role of the Father in overseeing everything. When it comes to spiritual gifts, here's my point. God is the focus. The issue is not your experience. The issue is not your feelings. The issue is not your position. The issue is not your recognition. The issue, and we're going to see this, the issue is not even your personal edification. The reason why so many churches today, hear me now, Crossroads, the reason why so many churches are going this direction, the reason why so many churches are becoming places of fleshly behavior and false doctrine, and by the way, false doctrine always follows fleshly behavior. It may take a little longer to get there, but false doctrine always follows fleshly behavior. Boy, I wish I had time to just stay there for a while and just talk, but I don't. I got to move on. The reason why so many churches are becoming places of fleshly behavior and false doctrine is because, now hear this, the focus in those churches becomes the subjective experiences of people rather than the focus being on God and the objective standard of the Word of God. You've got churches that are being built on emotional experiences. Their main concern when people come to their church because they're trying to build a religious machine, their main concern is that when people come, they have a good experience. Now, I'm all for being friendly, having greeters, you know. I mean, there's just practical things that you need to do that are just the right thing to do. When a guest comes to your home, you just want to be hospitable. We need to be hospitable. I'm talking now about the worship service and so forth. The reason why they're becoming entertainment driven and the concern is we want people to have a good experience. We want them to have a good feeling. We want them to have this emotional, spiritual high when they come. And the reason why? They're building their church on emotional experiences. The truth of spiritual gifts has absolutely nothing to do with your experiences. People say, well, but I know what I saw. I don't care what you say. And by the way, if anybody ever says to you, I don't care what you're trying to give them the Bible, and they say to you, and I've had this happen, I'm sitting here with the Bible trying to tell them what the Bible says. And they'll say to me, I don't care what you say, I know what I saw. Okay, see you later. That's the answer to that, is you just go on home. Because you're wasting your time going any further. Because what they're telling you is the authority in my life is my experiences. So I don't care what you say, I don't care what verses you read, I don't care how you try to rightly divide the Word, doesn't make any difference to me. I know what I saw, I know what I felt, I know what I dreamed, or I know what I experienced, and I don't care about anything. I know what I experienced. Well, just, you know, discussion over, right? Discussion over. The truth of spiritual gifts has nothing to do with your experience. See, your experience is not the test of truth. If an angel appears to you, an angel isn't going to do that. Now, right away, I can tell some of you, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? an angel didn't appear to you. Okay? And if you want to talk to me about it, I'll be glad to do it. All I know is what the Bible says. And I know in Colossians 2, in Colossians they were purporting to have all these mystical experiences with angels. And Paul said, these are things that you have not seen. Paul said, you have not seen these things. This is not something you've seen. But people say they have. Let's say that you say, I saw an angel. And this angel appeared to me in a dream, or he appeared to you in your bedroom or whatever, and gave you this hair tingle, you know, this hair raising and tingling experience. And so, you know, you say, and by the way, people say this stuff all the time. They come to me and they tell me this stuff, and they're setting me up for now what they believe based on the experience. And so they'll say, this angel appeared to me, this and this happened, and I had this experience, and oh, it was just woo. I mean, I just woo, woo. And now, Pastor Dan, that I know now after that, I don't need the fellowship of a local church anymore. I don't need to be taught the Bible by anybody else. I don't need that anymore. Is that from God? No. The Bible never teaches you that you don't need the local church. You don't need to be a vital part of the body of Christ. So you say, but what about the experience? When our experiences don't line up with the Bible, you know what we do? We just chalk that up as, well, that was a faulty, wrong experience. I'm going to stick with the book. Go with what the Bible says. See? But I had a dream. You know, okay. You had too much pizza before you went to bed. You know, I had a dream, and I had this dream, and it was so real, and I know God was telling me this. Let me tell you something right now. God has no way to communicate to you other than through this book right here. This is a complete, finished, done revelation. Now look, either you believe the Bible is a final source of authority or you don't. Either you believe this book's enough or you don't. Either you believe that God's capable of communicating to you with a chapter and verse or He's not. And so we got to open ourselves up to all this supernatural revelation stuff. No. The Bible says, Paul wrote Timothy, he said that this book is able to thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible is sufficient? Is it enough? Well, either it is enough or it's not. You have to make up your mind whether the Bible is enough or it's not. You see, the truth of spiritual gifts lies in God as revealed in His Word, not in your experiences. Your experiences are not the test of truth. People come to me sometimes and think they're really going to impress me with an experience they had because it goes against maybe something that the Bible says, and I had this experience, and they'll tell me the experience, and they go, kind of look at me like, what are you going to say to that? And what I say to that is, I just say, well, okay, get your Bible, let's sit down and study. Well, they don't want to do that. They want to talk about their experience. No. He says there's different gifts, verse 4, but the same Holy Spirit. There's different administrations, verse 5, which administrations means there's different ways to serve the Lord and use those gifts. In other words, you may have a gift and I may have the same gift, but the way we use that gift may be differently. And the way it comes out, the way we use it may be different. Okay, and that's what he's saying, different administrations. But Christ is the focus of it all. Verse 6. He says there's different operations. In other words, spiritual benefits, results that come from the use of those gifts. But God is the facilitator of it all. It's God which worketh all in all. Now let me give you the last thing. We're done. Number three. Spiritual gifts are given for corporate edification. Spiritual gifts are given for corporate edification. In other words, for the body, for the church. Corporate edification. I'm going to explain this. Look at verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice, to profit with all. That phrase, to profit with all, means to bear together. It means contribution. Now hear me, church. Very important. This is going to lay a foundation for the future right here, for as we go through this. Please get this. This is, to me, one of the most misunderstood principles. Spiritual gifts are not given by God to people so you can edify yourself. Okay? people, and when we get into tongues, we're going to talk about this. People, oh, I'd never do it in church, but I just do it in my personal prayer life. It's just a personal thing that helps me and edifies me. Goes totally against the Bible. Okay, listen. God did not give you a spiritual gift to make you feel better. He did not give you a spiritual gift to give you a hair-raising, tingling experience. Gifts are given so that the body of Christ can contribute. He gave you gifts so you can contribute. To profit with all means so you can contribute to the edification of the church, the body. The believer is the channel. Listen, the believer is the channel whereby profit, benefit, and edification comes to the body. The Holy Spirit was manifesting Himself through the use of these gifts for the profit of the church, not the individual exercising the gift. Let me show you. Look at chapter 14, and I'm almost done. Stay with me 2 minutes. Chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, he's still discussing spiritual gifts. This chapter is primarily dealing with tongues, and we're going to get into that later. Even so ye, verse 12, sir, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of who? The church. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not, what's the word? See, that's what he's taking issue, because they're trying to use it for personal edification. He said, you know what? The church isn't edified. Look down at verse 26. He said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, notice, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Paul teaches in chapters 12, 13, and 14, God gives spiritual gifts for corporate edification. He gives you gifts. By the way, this chapter, chapter 12, if you go back there, you look down there, verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge. You go on through there, gifts of healing, verse 10, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. We're going to get into all that next week, okay? And we're going to discuss these gifts. Basically, what he's dealing with here, he's dealing with the supernatural sign gifts is what he's dealing with here. You say, Pastor Dan, wait, time out. What are supernatural sign gifts? Next week, be patient, all right? Next week, we're going to talk about these supernatural sign gifts, and that's what Paul's discussing back here in chapter 12. But there are ministry gifts listed over in Romans 12 that are not of a supernatural type of thing, okay? There's just ministry gifts that God gives you. Now hear me. God gives you ministry gifts for the corporate edification of the body of Christ. He does not give you a gift for your personal edification. He gives it for the corporate edification of the body of Christ. All of these gifts are given so that the church can corporately be edified, so that you can edify your brother in Christ. In Christ. Is experience the test of truth? Yes or no? No. What's the test of truth? Bible. Now, I love you dearly, and I honestly, the last thing on my heart is to try to offend anybody. And you may be from a background that is going to be different than my background, and I understand that. But I challenge you to be faithful and listen with an open heart and an open mind as we begin to discuss these things. Next week, I am going to show you why the supernatural sign gifts were given here. By the way, 1 Corinthians was written during the Acts time period. And I'm going to show you why during that Acts time period God gave these supernatural gifts. There's very good reasons, and we're going to see in the Bible why God gave these supernatural sign gifts to the church at that time. But we're also going to see why they're not necessary for today. We're going to look at that and examine it and see it and understand how this thing, you know, unfolds and how it all lays out. So, you know, keep coming and just keep be willing to learn. The main thing I want you to get tonight is this, okay, is that your experience is not the test of truth. My mother, I can just tell you this, my mother was raised in a United Pentecostal church. And it was drilled into her from the time she was born. The Pentecostal sign gifts, you got to speak in tongues or you're not saved. And that was drilled into her. When she was about 12 or 13 years old, she spoke in tongues. She went down front. They were all gathered around her. It was an emotional frenzy. And she said, yeah, I started saying gibberish stuff. And boy, they all just, whoa, all right, she got it. Got the Holy Ghost and all that, you know. But did you know that my mother never had any piece of her salvation until she was like in her 50s? And my mother, come to find out, I talked to her one night and I said, you know, Mom, you talk about your salvation being that night when you spoke in tongues, as you say. But I said, Mom, do you have any conscious realization that night that Christ died for your sins? And that He rose from the dead. And that only through Him you could be saved. She looked at me and she said, well, no, all I wanted was them tongues. And when she said that, it was like somebody slapped her in the face. And after she said it, she realized what she had said. And you know what I'm glad to be able to tell you? It wasn't long after that, my mom trusted Christ as her Savior. She trusted Jesus as her Savior, and I've never heard her doubt her salvation since then. I saw my mom weep and cry and wonder if she was saved all through childhood and my teenage years. But once she accepted Christ, instead of an experience, she trusted Christ. And I never saw her doubt it after that day. Never have. She's still alive. She's growing in her faith. She's a part of my brother's church up there in Missouri. Just, I've seen her grow in the Lord through the years and grow to love God's Word. And I'm so thankful for that. My mom could have died and gone to hell thinking she was going to heaven because of an experience she had. Let me tell you something right now, folks. We don't base our life on experiences. We saw in the Bible, Satan can give experiences. You can work yourself up into an emotional frenzy and give yourself an experience. You can do all those things. We don't base our Christian walk on subjective experiences. We base it on the objective truth of God's holy word. Now, you got to get that. You got to understand that. You got to walk by faith in God's word. That's His truth. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You for Your word. And I just pray tonight that, Lord, this will, Lord, be a help to us. And, Lord, we'll really understand, Lord, these things from Your word. We love You. And just praise You and thank You that we have Your word. It's sufficient. It's complete. It's final. And if it's not, then we're all in trouble. Because if Your word's not final, if it's not complete, if it's lacking, then, Father, who's to say the Jehovah's Witness, they have further revelation, they say. The Mormons say they have further revelation. Guys on TV say they have further revelation. Then how do we know? But thank You, Father, we don't have to wonder. We know we have the completed Word of God. We thank You that we can rest in it and rely on it and trust it. And anybody who tries to come along and add to it or take away from it, we can know that's not of God. So may our faith rest in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.